بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الخير ما شاء الله تورونتو كندا Sunday after Maghrib Salah 7th of March 2010 We came to existence by the will of Allah Only Allah can protect us A dua to recite in the morning to be safe and protected for the day A dua to recite when we visit a sick person The Bayan is presented by Hazrat Maulana Nuruddin Ghauri Shahib Damat Barakatuhu.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qala Allahu 'azza wa jalla fi kitabihil aziz. ولا تدع من دون الله ما لا ينفعك ولا يضرك فإن فعلت فإنك إذا من الظالمين وإن يمسسك الله بضر فلا كاشف له إلا هو وإن يردك بخير فلا راد لفضله يصيب به من يشاء من عباده وهو الغفور الرحيم وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الرجل لا يحرم الرزق بخطيئة يعملها أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام My respected elders and brothers in Islam, youngsters, You and I are all different colors. We're all different colors. Your skin is light, your skin is dark. Some of your skin is lighter, and some of your skin is darker. But we can't all be the same color. How boring would that be? Imagine. If everybody on earth was exactly the same color, it'd look pretty odd. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made us all different colors. And you had no choice to decide what color you would be. It's not that you decided to be this shade of brown, or that shade of pink, or that shade of white. Whatever color Allah gave you is the color that you had to settle with. Now you can try and put all kinds of creams like the ladies do. But at the end of the day, when you wash your face for wudu, when you look in the mirror, you are what Allah made you. You are what Allah made you. And like that, we are all different heights. We can't all be the same height. Imagine how awkward that would look. If Allah made everybody on earth the exact same height, imagine how awkward that would be. If Allah made everybody the exact same height, so imagine how awkward that would look if everybody was exactly 5.5 feet tall. It would look pretty awkward. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kind that He gave us all different heights. Some of you are 6 feet. Some of you are 4 feet. Some are taller. And some are shorter. And whatever height Allah gave me, is not in our control. It's not that we decided, I think I should be about 5'11". Or, I think I should be a midget. No. We had no choice. You can wear high heels, like women do, but at the end of the day, when you take your shoes off, and you look in the mirror, you're as short as Allah made you, or you're as tall as Allah made you. And you have to settle with that. How Allah made you, you settle with it. So Allah decided what color you would be, and you had no choice. Allah also decided how tall or short you would be, and we had no choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also decided how handsome you would be. Some of us in this room are very handsome. Who? I'm not going to tell you, but some of us. And some of us in this room are not so very handsome. Now, how do you define who's handsome and not handsome? You see, the definition of beauty is the symmetry. How symmetrical Allah has made you. How proportionate is your body? How proportionate are the size of your eyes to the size of your nose, to the size of your ears, to the shape of your beard, to the shape of your lips, in proportion to your shoulders and proportion to the rest of your body? That's what makes a person either attractive or not so very attractive. But who decided that for you? If it was your choice, would you choose to be any less attractive than you are now? Or if you had a choice, you would try to make yourself just a wee bit more attractive. Like you do every day in front of the mirror, like the women do. Every day, before they go to school and before they go out of the house, they look in the mirror and try to make themselves just a little wee bit more attractive. My respected brothers and elders, this also was decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who would be handsome and who would not be so very handsome was also decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We had no choice. We look in the mirror and we say, Alhamdulillah, this is how Allah made me. This is how Allah made me. Like this, my respected elders and brothers, health and sickness. Health and sickness is also decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's some of us here who are quite healthy, never got sick, never used their health card. And there's some of us here who are very ill. They're always using their health card on some form of medication or the other. This also was decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it was in your control, would you want to get sick? Would you choose, okay, these days of the year I think I'm going to be sick. And I'm going to be sick for that long, and I'm going to be this seriously or not seriously sick. It's not in our control, and it's in no doctor's control either. You become sick when who makes you sick? When Allah makes you sick. And then you become healthy again after that when Allah makes you healthy. So, Allah decided your skin color. Allah decided how tall you were. Allah decided how healthy or unhealthy you were. Allah decided how good looking or not so good looking you were. Like this, my respected elders and brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also made some of us rich. Rich meaning He's given them material things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has made some of us not rich. Allah did it. Some of us, Allah has given a lot of wealth, material wealth. And some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He didn't give them so much. That also is not in our control. If it was in our control, wouldn't you like to make yourself a lot richer than you already are right now? But can you? Wouldn't you like to avoid all of these expenses that pull out from your wallet and pull out from your pocket? But can you? Who brings these accidents your way? Who brings these sudden expenses your way? Who brings? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my respected elders and brothers, the list goes on and on. Who's the one that's doing everything? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who decided how tall you are? Allah. Who decided what color you are? Allah. Who decided how handsome you are? Allah. Who decided how smart you become? Allah. Who decided how rich you become? Allah. And who decided which country you should be born into? Most of you looks like you were not born in Canada. Some of you came. Some of you were born here. Some of us may have been born in Bangladesh. Some of us may have been born in India. Some of us were born in Pakistan. Some of us were born in Somalia or Djibouti. Some of us were born in maybe Tanzania or wherever else we may have been born. Who decided where you should be born? Was it your parents' choice? They decided that, okay, this child's going to be born in Canada and then this child is going to be born there. Or did Allah decide? Allah decided where you would be born. My respected elders and brothers, think about it. If something is not in your control and it was decided for you by Allah, can Allah hold you accountable for it? Can Allah say, oh, this person, he's going to Jahannam? Why? Because he's not successful. Why is he not successful? Look at the color of his skin. He's brown. There's no space in Jannah for brown people. Imagine, how unfair would that be? Imagine if Allah said, this person, he's not worthy of my treasures. Why? Because his skin is not white. And your skin has to be white if you want to benefit from my treasures. Imagine if Allah said, this person, he's not worthy of my treasures. Why? You see how short he is? He's only 4'2". You have to be at least 5'6" to benefit from the treasures of Allah. Imagine if Allah was like that. How unjust would that be? That would be dhulum. That would have been dhulum on Allah's part. He made us how short we are or how tall we are. He made us the skin color that we are. He put us into which country that we came into. He made us as smart as we are or as dumb as we are. He made us as rich as we are or as poor as we are. And then on top of that, He should punish us for how He made us. Would that be fair? Allah is very fair. He is Al-Hakam. He is Al-Adal. And Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا اللَّهُ يُرِيدُ ظُلْمًا لِلْعِبَادِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not ظَلَّام. He's not ظَلُوم. And He's not ظَالِم. He's not unjust. So my respected elders and brothers, anybody who makes you feel that you don't have a chance until you speak English, you don't have a chance of being successful until you speak English without an accent, are they being honest with you? No, they're not. If somebody says to you, you don't have a chance of making it, being successful in life, until you come over to Canada, are they being fair with you? So my respected elders and brothers, humanity today at large believes that unless your skin is a certain color, unless you speak with a certain accent, unless you dress in a certain way, unless you earn a certain amount, unless you work for a certain company, unless you get certain benefits, until you drive certain something, and until you have this big muscles, until, you're not successful. This is not what Anbiya taught. Anbiya taught, whoever you are, wherever you are, however Allah made you, you have a chance. Even if you are living in a jungle in Africa, even if you are living in some forest in Bangladesh, even if you are living in some tundra region of Nunavut, you still have an equal opportunity of taking from the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is equal everywhere. The same Allah that governs, the same Allah that governs over Canada, the same Allah that governs over the United States, the same Allah governs over Alaska, and the same Allah governs over Greenland, the same Allah governs over India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Saudi, and any remote part of the world. Allah is the same. His treasures are the same. And the way to take from the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the same all over the world. How? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says us, my treasures are available for you wherever you are. Whatever language you speak, whatever language you speak, even if you can't even speak a language. Whatever color your skin may be, even if your skin may be multiple colors. And whatever you may look like, even if you can't see, even if you can't hear, even if you are handicapped, my treasures are there for you as much as they are there for the person beside you. But you must learn how to take from my treasures. My treasures are there. And they're there for everybody. And they're there equally for everybody. No one person has greater access to the treasures of Allah than another person because of his language, because of his education, because of his skin color, or because of the country of his origin. No one person has more access to the treasures of Allah because any one of these things, Allah Himself says it, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ وَأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. Allah says, I don't see how rich you are, how poor you are. I don't see your skin color. I don't see where you work. I'm not interested what country you live in. All I see is the good and bad deeds that you send to me. The good and bad deeds that you send to me. You send me good deeds, I will send you good things. You send me bad deeds, watch out. You send me good deeds, whoever you are, wherever you are, I will send good things your way. And if you send me bad deeds, I will send you what you don't want to see. I will send you what you don't want. And when it comes, don't blame anybody. My respected elders and brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the same all over the world. And if we want to take from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way to take from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the same all over the world. One youngster, he said to me, he said, you know the reason why I want to be so rich? I said, why? He said, because when I'm so rich, then I'm going to have so much money, and then I'm going to build a masjid. So that's why I want to be so rich. Because when I get money, then I'm going to build a masjid. I said, why don't you just make niyat that, oh Allah, you help me build a masjid. Allah doesn't need your money to help you build a masjid. It's possible, after Allah gives you all that money, He doesn't even use your money for the masjid. After He gives you all that money, it's possible that He doesn't even use. And what made you think that it is money that builds a masjid? What makes you think that it is money that builds a madrasa? It is Allah who builds the masjid. And whose money He accepts, who He uses, that's who Allah, to whom Allah wants. Move just a little bit forward, inshallah. So my respected elders and brothers, Sahaba were a very intelligent group of people. They learned how to take from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where there was no electricity, where there was no computer, where there was no schools, where there was no paper and pencils, where there was nothing. And how did they take from Allah? They took from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that made them the rulers of the world. They took from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that made them the rulers of the world. Hazrat Khabbab radiallahu anhu. Khabbab radiallahu anhu, just before he passed away, he started to cry. Hazrat Khabbab radiallahu anhu, just before he passed away, he started to cry. And somebody that was with him said, Khabbab, don't cry, don't be afraid to die. He said, oh bhai, it's not that I'm afraid to die. He says, look in the corner over there. And there in the corner was a mountain of money. He says, I'm afraid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might have rewarded us for our sacrifices in this world. Mountains of money. Mountains. Imagine. They don't have any place to put it even. Mountains of money. This is not our intention. But when Allah gives, when it rains, it pours. When it rains, it pours. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to his Sahaba, I'm not afraid that you are going to become poor. This is the last of my fears. Wallahi lal faqru akhsha alaykum. O my Sahaba, I do not fear that my ummah will ever become poor. My ummah will never be poor. Wallahi lal faqru akhsha alaykum, walakinni akhsha alaykum an tubsata alaykum ad-dunya kama busitat ala man kana qablakum fatanafasuha kama tanafasuha fatuhlikakum kama ahlakatuhum. He said, wallahi, I don't fear that you people are going to become poor. as an ummah, the Muslims will never become poor. He says, my fear is that you will become rich. My fear is that you will become rich, and you will become so rich. تَنَافَسُوهَا كَمَا تَنَافَسُوهَا, that you will begin competing with one another in your riches. With one another, until you will start fighting with one another because of your riches. And then you will destroy, your money will destroy you like the money destroyed the people of the past. My respected elders and brothers, as an ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not make us poor. Allah's treasures are there, and the way to take from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's treasures is through our good and our bad deeds. Protection comes from Allah. Protection comes from Allah. When you do good deeds, Allah will protect you. And when you don't do good deeds, regardless of how many martial arts classes you take, regardless of how many weapons you carry in your pocket or in your school bag or wherever else you think it's cool to carry your weapons, if Allah chooses not to protect you, Allah will finish you. And He will finish you in a disgraceful manner. How? Like Allah disgraced and finished Namrud in His own kingdom by His own people. When Allah takes His protection away, the same king who used to tell people, when you come into my palace, you do sajda to me before you come and talk to me, that same king told his people, now when you come into my palace, you take your shoe, hit me on the head, and then ask from me. And like this, with his head beaten by his own people on his own throne, Allah finished him. And when Allah wants to protect somebody, when Allah protects somebody, look at how Allah protects. Fir'aun was a tyrant. Fir'aun was a tyrant. He killed not one, not 10, not 100, not 1,000, not 10,000, 70,000 newborn baby boys. 70,000 newborn baby boys. Just so that Musa alayhi salam would not be born. But Allah had already decided that I'm going to bring Musa into this world and I am going to protect Musa alayhi salam. Allah says to the mother of Musa alayhi salam when she became afraid, and the soldiers were right outside her house. Allah says to the mother of Musa alayhi salam, أَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي إِنَّا رَادُّوهُ إِلَيْكِ وَجَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. You put him in the waters. And don't fear, don't worry, I will bring him right back home to you. The mother, Allah took out all fear from her heart. She wrapped up Musa alayhi salam, put him in a wooden box, put him in the Nile River. Now Allah could have done many things. Allah could have made the box invisible. That all of a sudden the soldiers are there and they don't see any box. Allah could have made Musa alayhi salam invisible. Allah could have made his mother invisible. Allah could have made the soldiers fall down and die. Allah could have made this earth swallow them up. Allah could have done anything. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to show us that when I say that I will protect you, I will protect you even though everything dangerous is all around you. Because I am the protector and you need me to protect you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took this box where? To a secret little hut in the secret little forest where Fir'aun had no clue. No. He took this. فَالْتَقَطَهُ آلُ فِرْعَوْنَ فَالْتَقَطَهُ آلُ فِرْعَوْنَ لِيَكُونَ لَهُمْ عَدُوًا وَحَزَنًا إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَا وَهَامَانَا وَجُنُودَهُمَا كَانُوا خَاطِئِينَ. Allah says, you know where that box ended up? Right at the palace of Fir'aun. And who picked it up? The wife of Fir'aun. She saw the box. She said, What's this? Something strange floating down the river. She brought the box. She and Fir'aun were out basking in the sun at that time in the courtyard. And she brought the box. They opened the box. فَإِذَا فِيهِ غُلَامٌ. And there was a beautiful young boy. Beautiful young boy. Right away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the love of Musa in the heart of the wife of Fir'aun. But that's finished. Now Fir'aun he's thinking in his mind, something's wrong. This kid is brown like the rest of Bani Israel. He's a brown kid. Something wrong. The wife says, no, we will make him our son. We will benefit from him. We will... He had no children. From Asiya, they had no children. Fir'aun had no children. And Ibn Musa alayhi salam grew up in the palace of Fir'aun. He took education from Fir'aun's private tutors. And he ate from the same dastarkhan as Fir'aun. And even when he was young, he would pull the beard of Fir'aun. Fir'aun knew something is wrong. This kid is something. But he couldn't figure it out. Because Allah just pulled the last little switch out that helped him put two and two together. He just couldn't put the two and two together. Because who? Allah was protecting Musa alayhi salam. Until he grew up, and that Musa alayhi salam grew up and finished the kingdom of Fir'aun. When Allah protects, Allah protects. And when Allah chooses not to protect, who can protect? And how does Allah protect? How did Allah protect Musa? With which army? No army. With which police? No police. With which weapon? No weapon. Allah took out the ability from Fir'aun's heart to find an excuse to kill him. My respected brothers and elders, find out how to take directly from Allah. Wherever we are, Allah is there. Wherever we are, Allah is there. Allah says, I am with you. حَيْثُمَا كُنْتُمْ Wherever you may be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all of His qudrat and strength are there. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is migrating from Makkah to Medina. The mushrikeen are all chasing him. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu take seclusion in a cave. The non-believers come right to the mouth of the cave. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if they look at their feet, they will see us. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا Abu Bakr, what are you worried about? Allah is with us. What are you worried about? Allah is with us. When Allah protects, Allah doesn't need anything to protect. Allah doesn't need an excuse to protect. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is returning with his sahaba from one campaign. When they got close to Medina, a little distance out, sahaba were tired, it was after dhuhr, أَدْرَكَتْهُمُ الْمَبِيتُ They decided to rest in a valley, قَثِيرُ الْعِضَاءِ where there was a lot of poiky trees, like spiny kind of trees. Sahaba found the most shady tree, gave it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they themselves, they went in, found different distance trees. And in the desert, the trees are far, far away from each other. They're not like a forest. One tree here, then maybe about 50, 60 feet away, there's another tree, and 50, 60 feet, if you've ever seen a desert area, the trees are not so close by. So Sahaba spread out, and each one took shade under a tree to take a qailula. Sahaba said, we were in the middle of our qailula, all of a sudden we heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam calling us. So we woke up, and we saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was standing, his sword was in his hand, and there was a baddu, a Bedouin, a desert, a person who roams about in the deserts. He was sitting also right beside Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, should I tell you just what happened? He said, I was laying down, my sword was hanging on my tree, on this tree above me. They got down from their horse. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam hung up his sword on the tree. And I was taking a rest. This baddu, not knowing who I was, and not just, he was just a bandit. He came, took my sword, اختراطه, he pulled it out from the sheath. He stood over my head, and he said to me, مَن يَمْنَعُكَ مِنِّي Who's going to save you from me? Who's going to save you from me? He said, I looked up at him, and I said, Allah. I said, Allah. I said, Allah will save me. He said, the moment I said the name Allah, his hand began to shake. Shake, 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 and the sword fell out of his hand. When the sword fell out of his hand, I picked up the sword and I held the sword by him. And I said to him, مَنْ يَمْنَعُكَ مِنِّي? Who's going to save you from me? And then the Bedouin said, كُنْ خَيْرَ أَخِذٍ. Oh, be a good holder of the sword. You are so kind, so merciful. Forgive me, let me go. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, you make a deal, you promise that you will not join any army that fights against us. And this person said, I make a promise, I will not join any army that fights against you. And he left. He never embraced Islam. He never embraced Islam. He saw the qudrat of Allah. Still, he never embraced Islam and he left. When Allah protects, Allah protects. And when Allah chooses not to protect, there's nothing that can protect you. Umm Shariq radiallahu anha was a female sahabi. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're old, whether you're young, when Allah chooses to protect you, there's nothing on earth that can stop Allah from protecting you. Umm Shariq used to go and invite people towards Allah. She used to invite them towards Allah, till the mushrikeen of Makkah became so upset. They said, we're going to get rid of her. She's a big nuisance for us. She's disturbing our women and ruining our households and causing all these problems. Let's get rid of her. They tied her up to a camel. They tied her up and they said, we're going to take her in the middle of the desert, far away where there's no water, where there's no food, no habitation, nothing. And we're going to walk her until she's dry. And then we're going to leave her there to swelter and finish and die. But Umm Shariq had who with her? Allah. She was an inviter towards Allah. No problem. If that's what you want to do, go ahead. My life and death is not in your hands. My life and death is in the hands of Allah. If it makes you happy to tie me up to a camel and take me in the desert, go ahead. But you can't kill me though. My death and place of death has already been decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She went with them. They walked her and walked her and walked her till she was in the middle of the desert. Totally dry, totally not even any saliva left in her mouth. Even those 5-6 mushriks that were there, they even became tired. They were riding the camels. They became hot and tired. And they said, okay, now we'll tie her up, her hands and her feet, and we'll leave her here in the desert. They found a tree to take rest. And they said, we'll take some rest under the tree and we'll go back. They were a little bit tired too. So they took rest. When they woke up, they saw Umm Shariq was sitting up and she was totally full of energy and her clothes were all wet. And they're so surprised. What is this? They said, you thief! You stole our water! She said, how can I steal your water? My hands and feet are tied together. They said, you're lying. They said, go check the water. So they went to the mashkiza, the containers, and they looked and the water was still full as much as it was. They said, you did something. Tell us, where did you, what happened? She said, you thought you could kill me, but I asked my Allah to help me. That Allah who I invited towards, I asked Him to help me. And as I asked Him to help me and to give me something to drink, a bucket came down from the sky with a rope attached to it. A bucket and a rope came from the sky. And it came right until my mouth. And that bucket poured water right into my mouth. And it poured water all over me. She says, I swear by Allah that I have not felt thirst or hunger after that. Even these mushriks, these disbelievers, became so impressed by this that they embraced Islam. They did tawbah and they embraced Islam. My respected elders and brothers and youngsters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the doer of everything. And the way to take from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not by the amount of money in our wallet, not by the job where we are, not by the influence of the people we know, not by the color of our skin, not by the strength of our accent in our language, not by anything else other than through our a'mal. And everybody can improve those a'mal. The stronger you make your a'mal, the easier and quicker you will take from the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you have to believe that Allah is the one who does it. If you don't believe that Allah is the one who does it, then the promise won't come true. They say mind over matter. They say mind over matter. You have to believe it. If you believe it, it will come true. And if you don't believe it, then it won't come true. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he was a sahabi. Some people came and told him, Abu Darda, there's a fire. There's a fire is burning in Medina and it's going to burn your house. You should go and help put out the fire. He said, oh, I'm not worried. Nothing's going to happen to my house. A few minutes later, another person came and said, oh, Abu Darda, there's a big fire. And the fire is burning. The neighborhood houses have been burned and your house is almost going to burn. So let's come make some fikr. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, oh, not a problem. Nothing's going to happen to my house. Third person came, fourth person. Finally, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu came. They came, told Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. They said, oh, Abu Darda, there was a fire. Lots of houses burned. But when the fire reached your house, it stopped. It just went out for just no explainable reason. It was roaring, it was flaming. And the moment it reached your house, just all of a sudden it just lost all steam. Finished. All finished. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, for sure. He said, how did you have such yaqeen? How did you... What makes you feel so convinced? He says, look, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught me a dua. Whoever reads this dua in the morning or in the evening, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him, his family, his wealth, his property, and all of his things from any calamity, any disaster. And I read this dua. Allahumma anta rabbi. La ilaha illa anta, alayka tawakkaltu, wa anta rabbul arshil azim. Ma sha'allahu kana, wa ma lam yasha' lam yakun, wa la hawla, wa la quwata, illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. A'lamu anna allaha ala kulli shay'in qadir, wa anna allaha qad ahata bi kulli shay'in ilma. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min sharri nafsi, wa min sharri kulli dabbatin anta akhidun binasiyatiha. إِنَّ رَبَّنَا وَإِنَّ رَبِّي عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. I read this dua and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected me and I have yaqeen. My respected elders and brothers, Allah's promises are there. Whether or not we are willing to take from Allah directly is our choice. If we believe to take from Allah, I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I need to do that, and I need to do that. If that's what your belief is about Allah, Allah will say, alright, I mean I was ready to give you directly if you had asked me, but if you think I can only give you from here and from there, then come to me from here and from there. And getting to Allah from here and from there is not always in, it's not always in our control. You can go to school, but there's no guarantee that you're going to get a degree. You can go to school, but there's no guarantee that you're going to get a degree. And even if you get a degree, there's no guarantee that you're going to get a job. And even if you get a job, there's no guarantee that you'll be able to use the money towards something that you want, other than accidents coming and using up your money in other ways, or a thief coming and stealing your money from you. So Allah says, I'm willing to give you directly. If you ask from me, directly, and you take the way my Prophet told you to take from me. And you take from me the way my Prophet told you to take from me. You want immunity from sickness? You're hearing about this virus going around, virus, virus, sickness, sickness. And you want immunity from it? If you think that you need to take this medicine, that vaccination, and only then you will be protected, okay, go ahead. But just because you take that medication... To G, my respected elders and brothers, if we want, we can take directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us through His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how to take directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want immunity from sickness? You want immunity from sickness. You see somebody suffering and you don't want to suffer the same sickness that they're suffering from. How do you protect yourself? How do you protect yourself? Who's the one that decides whether or not that sickness comes to you or not? You touch them and then you're going to get it? Is that how it works? That if I touch a sick man, I'm going to get sick? Or if if he has this flu and I touch him, I'm going to get sick too? Obviously, that's not true. How many people live in one house? And two of the people in the house have a very contagious sickness. But two of the people in the house didn't get any sickness at all? How many people ate the same food? Three people have diarrhea. Everybody else is okay. So my respected elders and brothers, who decides whether or not you become sick? Allah. You want immunity from sickness? How? What do? Take a medicine? Is that going to do anything for you? Is there any guarantee? Is there any promise? Does anybody say, certainly, for sure, 100% guarantee, and I'm willing to give you my house and my property after I give you this needle if you ever contract anything similar to this sickness that you're protecting yourself from? Is anybody willing to put that much on the line? No. Because they can't guarantee. But there is a way to get guarantee from Allah. How? Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. He says, Man ra'a sahib al-bala'i faqal. Man ra'a صاحب البلاء فقال الحمد لله الذي عافاني مما ابتلاك به وفضلني على كثير ممن خلق تفضيلا إلا عوفي من ذلك البلاء كائنا ما كان ما عاش إلا عوفي من ذلك البلاء كائنا ما كان ما عاش. Whoever sees someone suffering from something, whatever they may be suffering from, and you say this dua, simple dua. It doesn't cost anything. It doesn't cost anything and it doesn't even hurt. Nothing. All you have to do is come to Mawli Asif Sahib and learn it. Alhamdulillahi alladhi a'afani mimma abtalaka bihi wa faddalani ala kathirin mimman khalaqa tafdila. So simple. Even if you spent 10 minutes, you could learn it. And what is Allah guaranteeing? Allah guarantees that when you see someone suffering from something and you recite this dua, Allah will save you from whatever it is that that person is suffering from. Whatever it may be, so long as you live. Can anyone else give you such a guarantee? How much would you love to be of assistance to a sick and dying relative, or a sick relative, who all doctors have given up on, who's sick, who's suffering, coughing uncontrollably, breathing with asthmatic conditions, and fever uncontrollable, and doctors are saying, oh, I don't know, just give them Advil, just give Tylenol, I don't know, maybe put this on, maybe this might, maybe this. How would you like to have the control and power to step into a situation like that and say, leave it to me. I will do what it takes to make this sickness go away. How would you like to have that power? Imagine. And you can have that power. Every single one of us. Allah has given it to us. Why? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ مُسْلِمٍ مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ مُسْلِمٍ. Any Muslim person. Any Muslim person. Any. Big, small, short, tall, religious, non-religious. Any Muslim person. يَعُودُ مَرِيضًا لَمْ يَحْضُرْ أَجَلُهُ فَيَقُولُ سَبْعَ مَرَّاتٍ. You visit a sick person who's not on his deathbed. You visit a sick person who's not on his deathbed, who's sick, whatever he may be suffering from. AIDS, cancer, anything, whatever he may be suffering from. He's not on his deathbed. He's not in the Sakaratul Maut. He's not in the Sakaratul Maut. He's just sick. And you say this simple dua 7 times. 7 times you say this dua. أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمُ رَبَّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمُ أَنْ يَشْفِيَكَ. بس. It cost you anything at Shoppers to buy it? Nothing. أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمُ أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمُ رَبَّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمُ أَنْ يَشْفِيَكَ. You say this dua 7 times. You blow him or you touch him. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِلَّا رُوفِيَ. Allah will give him afiyat from whatever it is he's suffering from. But Allah's promises only come true to the extent that we believe in those promises. Mawlana Saad Sahib, he says, Allah ke wa'de baqadre yaqeen poore hote hain. Allah ke wa'de baqadre yaqeen poore hote hain. As much as you believe that Allah can do it, that's as much as Allah will show you that He can do it. And if you do it just to test out Allah, hear Allah, I heard the Mawlvi Sahib say it, let me just test it out and see if it works. Let me test it out and see if it works. But testing out kind of a'mal don't work. And testing out kind of du'as don't work. That's why, my respected elders and brothers, why do we go out in the path of Allah and give da'wat? Why do we go out in the path of Allah and give da'wat? So that our yaqeen on the qudrat and the promises of Allah will increase. Not that we go give hidayah to others. For goodness sakes, we can't even guide our own selves. How many orders of Allah we break ourselves? And we think we're going to go out and give hidayah to the gumrah people in Hamilton? To the people off track in Montreal and Ottawa, we're going to go and give them hidayah. So let's take a jamaat to Ottawa and we're going to go spread hidayah over there. Oh bhai, we can't even fix ourselves. But the way to do this, we go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we give da'wat. The more we give da'wat about the qudrat of Allah, the more our yaqeen in the qudrat and the promises of Allah will increase. When our yaqeen in the qudrat and the promises of Allah increases, the kayfiyat of our dua will change. Then our dua will change from a recitation to an actual dua. Then it won't just be Rabbana atina fiddunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban nar. Rabbana atina fiddunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina. And ask this brother who just made dua, brother, you just made a nice dua after salat. What did you ask for? I don't know. I just made Rabbana. But what did you ask for right now? You just asked Allah for something, right? You had your hands up and you were saying something. Your lips were moving. Whatever you were saying. What did you just ask Allah for? I don't know. Why? Because there's no yaqeen in getting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My respected elders and brothers, if I give da'wat about Allah and the qudrat of Allah, my yaqeen in Allah will increase. When my yaqeen in Allah increases and my belief in His promises increase, then I will begin to see His qudrat. I will begin to see His qudrat. And the kayfiyat of my dua will change. That's why Allah has been so kind to us. He's given us an opportunity to go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and give da'wat. Why to leave our environment? Because in this environment that we are in, there are many things that make us shy or stop us from, you know, openly giving da'wat. Oh, I feel shy, I know him, he knows me, and we feel a little shy. Or, I'm in the middle of giving da'wat, all of a sudden I get a call from home. Oh, you need to bring the milk, you need to get the groceries, you need to, all of a sudden, attention is. So we leave our environment. The car, it has to drive on the road. It has to drive on the road. But when the car develops some weakness inside it, you pull it off the road into the garage for a little while. After it fixes up in the garage, you put it back on the road. Like this, in this environment, we have developed certain weaknesses. Continuously staying in this environment is not going to help us remove those weaknesses. It's not going to help us. When you want to save a drowning man, you first pull him out of the water. And then you pump the water out of him. First you pull him out of the water. Then you pull the water out of him. And how useful would it be to try to pump the water out of him while he's still in the water? You can't. My respected elders and brothers, unless we are willing to come out from this environment, it's not possible to bring change inside us. We need to come out from this environment. The environment of what? Not the environment of Al-Khair Musalla. No, this masjid is a beautiful environment. The environment of our normal routine. The environment of our normal routine. And change that. Go into a different environment with a different routine. For a few days. And see those few days, what change it brings inside us. Those few days. And how much we benefit depends upon how much da'wat we give during those few days. A patient goes into the hospital. He goes into the hospital, but he stands just at the door, the entrance of the hospital. Somebody says, how long were you there in the hospital? 3 days. And are you feeling better? No. But what did you do there? Well, there was a Tim Hortons, I went there also. There was a library in the hospital, I visited that. I sat in the waiting room and watched the hockey game over there also. Did you see a doctor? No. Did you lay on the bed? No. Did you get a prescription? No. So your 3 days in the hospital was for what? So if we go in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't follow the routine that is asked from us, definitely we get some ajr for leaving home, but will that desired change come inside us? No. That's why, my respected brothers and elders, an opportunity is coming. And we are all in need of this. Speaking to one brother, he said to me, but we're so busy. We know that we have to give da'wat to build our yaqeen. And we know we need to leave, but we're so busy, I don't have time. I'm too busy, I'm a taxi driver, I don't have time, I deliver newspapers, I don't have time, I have a full-time job, I don't have time. I said to him, Alhamdulillah, what you're saying is very true. But if your doctor right now told you that, sir, your test results have come back and it looks like you have liver cancer, so I'm afraid you'll have to spend a few days in the hospital under some treatment before I can release you. At that time, will you tell your doctor, I'm afraid, sir, I won't be able to come to the hospital for treatment because I have to deliver papers tomorrow morning. I'm afraid I won't be able to because I have evening shift, night shift, morning shift. I don't think anybody in their right mind would use any such excuses when it comes to their physical health. And this physical body is going to rot in the grave anyways. It's going to rot in the grave anyways. It will become food for the termites. It will become food for the worms and the beetles and the maggots and all of Allah's other creatures that will find it and tear it apart. And then it will become dust again. All those big muscles, nothing. All that big brain, nothing. That stomach, to nothing. All that effort that he made for this physical body, nothing. The grave. All that will remain with him is his deen. And if we feel that we have weakness in our iman, we should not use minor obstacles to hold us back. Make mashwara with your local satis and find out how I can go in the path of Allah before Allah takes me anyways from this world. One day we will have to leave. Like it or not, the angel will come and he's not going to ask us for 3 days at that time. He's not going to ask us for 5 days. He's not going to ask us for 40 days. He will knock on our door, and even if we don't let him in, he will come in. And he will say, it's time to go. And we will say, give me just a minute. I'm just going to read 2 more rakats. Or let me just turn the TV off real quick. Or let me just close all the windows on my computer so when I die here, nobody sees what I was doing on the computer in my last few breaths. He's not going to give you a chance to even close those last little windows that you had opened up on your computer. I remember it was in Trinidad. Astaghfirullahaladzim. There was an ishtima, and I was in the Majmajur Jamaat for the ishtima. Ours was a visiting Jamaat. We were visiting Jamaat. This was just last year. So we were in the Majmajur. Majmajur means that when the ishtimai amal are taking place, we encourage the brothers to participate. And they use the foreign jamaats for that because local brothers, people can argue with them. But foreign jamaats, people feel that, oh, bichari, they're from so far, can't shout and scream, can't argue with them. So they feel, you know, obliged to attend the ishtimai amal. So the bayan was taking place in, let's say, this room. And there was another big hall on that side where some people had their beds. And bayan was taking place, and we saw some youngsters were sitting down, so we encouraged them to go. And there was one youngster who had his head under the sheet and thought maybe if he's sleeping or is he not sleeping. So I went over to him and to just maybe wake him up or let him know that the ishtimai amal is taking place. So I was standing at his side and he was laying down like this way, kind of leaning up against the wall so that like his body was a little bit like this. And so I was standing by his side, just tapped his shoulder to see is he awake and just wake him up. So when he woke up, or what he did was he pulled his sheet down. And when he pulled his sheet down, he had his little telephone in front of him. And on his telephone, it had all kind of like different kind of things on it that were opened. That I think he wasn't expecting me to see those things that were opened on his little small telephone. And right away he felt embarrassed, so he closed his He closed his windows real quick. And I pretended that I didn't see either. I just said, chalo chalo bhai, ishtimai amal is taking place. I pretended that I didn't see anything. Until today, I didn't tell him either that I saw what you were doing, what you were looking at, this and that. Bhai, angel of death will come. And he will come in whatever condition we are in. And he will come to take us away. We'd be lucky if he takes us when we're doing something good. Maybe like we're in the path of Allah. Maybe like we're talking about Allah and all of a sudden the angel comes. So this gives us that opportunity. So inshallah, March break is just around the corner. An opportunity for us to learn to take from the treasures of Allah. And also encourage others to do the same. Opportunity will come and opportunity will go. The train has stopped at your station. Whether you get on and join the ride, or whether you let this train go and wait for the next train to come, who knows if you will be around when the next train comes, or who knows if the next train will ever come. Avail of the opportunities that Allah has given. Avail of the opportunities that Allah has given. And whatever we see as an obstacle, we ask Allah to help us find a way around it. Like we do for our worldly needs, we find a way around our work obstacles, our health obstacles. There's one brother, he just had a knee surgery. He replaced his kneecap. He can't even stand. He walks with a cane. And he's still going to work. And he works like in GM. They have to do hard things with the cars. They make the cars. Right? Still going. So, when a person wants, a person is able to overcome all challenges if they want to. And if a person doesn't want, a person can be totally retired and had nothing to do. I said, brother, come with us. He says, but I have to water my plants. Any excuse. I have to open and close my curtains at a certain time in the day because the light comes in at this time. And if I don't open the curtain at that time and don't close it at that time, and us, excuses from excuses. So who's ready, inshallah? March break is around the corner. It's an excellent opportunity for us with our elders to go out for a few days in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and learn how to give da'wat and practice giving da'wat, inshallah. Make niyat, inshallah. Who's ready from among us to spend some time in the March break? Not the whole March break. The first few days, inshallah, 5 days. And the second 5 days, use it for whatever you need to use it for. But the first 5 days to spend with the elders of our community in the path of Allah, inshallah. March break starts on the 12th of March. Friday we get off school. Jamaats can go for the first 5 days and then come back, inshallah.